The True Vine Charismatic Church International presents our weekly audio podcast with Reverend Tete Jangma. Let this message fill you with the Word of God.
That will be going to the Lord's table. I know people will be asking, is that the first Sunday of the month? No. But God decides to stir the waters when He wants to. And He says anybody who jumps into the water will get healed of his infirmity. So who are we if the Lord wants us to go to the Lord's table so that benefits that He has prepared will accrue to us? Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. I'll read from verse 9 to 11. Our focus will be verse 11. Verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt and a foal of an ass." Verse 10, "And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth." I want you to take note of verse 11. "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water." I take it again. Verse 11. "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water." Today I'm preaching on the topic, delivered from the horrible pit. Delivered from the horrible pit. I had opportunity to share this message at the Ankafo Maximum Prisons last week. And I feel privileged to come here and share the word with us. The word would always vary depending on the environment in which God puts his preacher. The book of Zechariah, for introduction, is a message of hope that was declared to the Jews in the time of their captivity and release from Babylon. So Zechariah's message was to bring hope to his people at the time following their release from captivity. Now this same message is relevant in our time because it still brings hope to our generation. Zechariah and Haggai were contemporaries. They lived around the same time and they were used by the Lord around the same time for the common purpose. It was Haggai who started motivating Israel so that they will reconstruct the temple of God and rebuild Jerusalem. While Israel was in captivity in Babylon, a lot of things were destroyed in Jerusalem, including the temple. So the people returned to a place that was not quite habitable. And they returned to a place where they could not commune with their God, because the very temple of essence in which they needed to offer their sacrifices were not available, or was not available. So for 4 months or so, Haggai took the lead to encourage the people, not just to be concerned about their own, their family, their house, their business, and everything about their lives, but they also needed to be concerned about the reconstruction of the temple, about the house of God. Following that, Zechariah came to the scene, and for the 2 years that would follow, he began to motivate Israel so that they will enter into reconstruction of the city and rebuilding of the temple. So Zechariah's was motivation. He organized the people, he inspired the Jews so they will finish the temple. In chapter 9, which we just read, Zechariah prophesies about the ministry of Jesus Christ. You notice that in verse 9, he says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, my king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." In other words, this is talking about Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. While Zechariah was prophesying, it related to events in his time. But prophetically into the future, Zechariah was talking about the coming of Jesus and how he would prepare and ride upon a donkey as he triumphantly entered Jerusalem. Now, Zechariah went ahead in verse 10 to talk about how God would deal with some people who were standing in his way. And in verse 11, he talks about, "As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent for thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water." Now, what is the pit wherein there is no water? So let's start from what the pit is in the original. The word pit here means a well. A well is also called a cistern, C-I-S-T-E-R-N, or a deep hole. So a pit is a well, it is a cistern, and it is also a deep hole. A pit wherein there is no water is a waterless pit. And this is figurative of a very horrible situation. This is a figure of speech that represents the tortures that people face in life. And it also represents a place of captivity. So a pit wherein there is no water, number one, is a waterless pit. Number two, is a horrible situation. Number three, it represents the tortures of life. If you're in that pit, it means you are being tortured. And number four, it represents a place of captivity. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 38, verse 6, it talks about a certain experience that Jeremiah had in a horrible pit. Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 6 says, "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords, and in the dungeon there was no water, but meh stands for mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mire, or he sank in the mud. I take it again. Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamelech, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire or mud. So Jeremiah sank in the mud. Jeremiah was being punished for declaring the truth, which the leadership of his day did not like. So in order to show him sense, they decided to put him in a dungeon. They decided to put Jeremiah in a prison. And they found a prison which had a pit. And in this pit, we are told there was no water, but there was mud. So how was Jeremiah put into the pit? The Bible says they tied ropes around him. I'm sure they may have tied some around his shoulders, may have tied some around his body, so that they would let him down, because anybody who went into the pit could not come out. The bottom of the pit did not have solid ground, but it had mud. So if you stepped into it, you would sink. You could sink to knee level. You could sink to waist level. You could sink to the level of your chest. Or you could be completely buried in that mud. So Jeremiah, according to this scripture, was in a horrible pit. He was simply put in a place where he was not rising up, but he was sinking and going into the abyss. For some people, as I speak, they are experiencing certain situations and certain circumstances that can be likened to they going down and going down and going down in the mud. Various circumstances, like I said, may be accounting for how they are going down. For some people, they are going down because of fear. And as the days go by, they are encountering one fear after the other. The gravity of their fear is increasing. So although they are children of God and they are in the company of the believers, yet it looks like fear has gripped them. And fear seems to be overwhelming them. And they are sinking into the abyss of fear instead of rising with hope in faith. But today I declare that that power of fear shall be broken. If you believe that, shout amen. And can you put your hands together in addition? For some others, it is anxiety. The anxiety is so strong that they wonder whether they will see their next birthday. Others, it is anxiety about what their future will look like. They are not sure how they will age. They are not sure whether their marriage will materialize. They are not sure whether that dream that they may have cultivated would ever come to pass. And each day is as if they experience this kind of anxiety and they are disturbed. But today I declare in the name of Jesus Christ that that demonic power of anxiety shall be broken from your life. Others, it is depression. They feel unhappy. Because of that, they are in a valley experience instead of a mountaintop experience. They feel they are at their lowest ebb. And they feel that now things are not going well, and that they are not happy, and they cannot even sleep on certain occasions. But today I declare that God will lift you out of that pit. Oh, shout amen, amen. For some people, they have been buried deep to the level of their neck in indebtedness. They owe the bank, they owe the money lenders, they owe their friends. In fact, they even owe their church. When they owe people in church, they stop coming to church. And sometimes people come and ask you, Pastor, have you seen this person? Why has he or she stopped coming to church? Sometimes a small percentage of them owe the church. Or owe somebody in the church. Oh, I didn't hear an amen. But today, you are coming out of it. In the name of Jesus Christ, I say you are coming out of ill health. You are coming out of the thing that is making your laboratory values look so bad. God is arresting the situation, and anything that is militating against your health and bringing steady deterioration in your health shall be arrested today, and the strength and the healing of God shall come upon you. Since the economy experienced a downward trend and all kinds of values in the fundamentals are not favoring us, for some people, the businesses they're doing has had a nosedive. Others, they have been let to go because the company downsized and they were given nothing and they left their company. And some others, it looks like poverty is just staring at them. And I declare in the name of Jesus Christ that you are going to come out of that horrible pit. How do I know? Psalm 40 verse 2. Psalm 40 verse 2. And I like that. He says, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit. Today you are coming out. You are not staying in the pit. By the end of this message, you'll be completely out. You'll be spiritually out, and physically it will manifest in your life. He brought me up out of the horrible pit, number one, and number two, out of the miry clay, the ground which was not stable, the ground which was clay, the ground which was muddy that I could not stand. And number three, he set my feet upon the rock to stay. I declare today, God will be your foundation. Oh, and the word of God will be under your feet. And the word of God will be your stability. And the word of God will be your solid ground. That henceforth no longer will you sink into the abyss and be lost with the negative events of time. But you are coming out. Oh, I know you are coming out. I said today you are coming out. In the name of Jesus Christ. So number one, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit. Out of the bad circumstances. The adverse situations and the difficulties and the troubles. Number two, he brought me out of the miry clay, the unstable ground. And number three, he set my feet on the rock to stay, which means that I'm now ready to start rising. And then number four, he established my goings. There are times that people go out and come back, but they don't know why they are going out, and they don't even know why they are coming back. There are times that people have busy bodies, and they try to do this business at one time, or that business at another time, and it doesn't seem to work. But today I'm prophetically declaring to you that the Lord will establish your goings. Oh, you are not getting the whole thing. No longer shall you do business without profit. No longer shall you just go out and invest and you will not see profit. But God is establishing your goings. Oh, my goings are established. I didn't hear an amen. In other words, your ministry will be established. Your marriage will be established. Your children will be established. Your going out is blessed. And your coming in is blessed. God is establishing my goings. And every step that I take it by the grace of God in the direction that Jehovah wills. My goings are established. Okay, can you clap and shout? Tell the next person, watch me, my goings are established. Tell three other people, watch me, my goings are established. My goings are established. My business is established. My prosperity is established. My glory is established. My elevations are established. My bursting forth in the power of God is established because he has brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the pit of destruction, and from the pit of despair to a life full of hope. If you think that is not enough, look at Psalm 30 verse 3. Psalm 30 verse 3. Oh Lord, thou hast brought me up, my soul from the grave. Oh Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down the pit. I told you that the definition of a pit sometimes comes to something that can be likened to a grave. And he says, oh Lord, thou hast brought me up, or thou hast brought up my soul out of the grave. Today I can see in the realms of the spirit that a soul is being brought out of the grave. If you know you are the one, your clap will be louder, your shout will be even vociferous. He has brought my soul up from depression. He has actually brought it up out of hell. And he says, thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down the pit. Thou hast sustained my life, preserved my life. You have delivered me from the grave, from premature death. You have delivered me from the bottomless pit, from a pit of suffering, a pit of hopelessness, a pit of eternal condemnation. You have brought me out of it that I should not go down the pit. And one thing that is exciting me is that if you go back to the main text, that is verse 11 of Zechariah chapter 9, it says, and as for thee, it's talking to you and me. And as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. In other words, God did not just bring us out, you know, with weakness. He didn't bring us out with feebleness. He didn't bring us out that we might slide back into the same pit. But he made sure there was a guarantee of his power and authority established, that if we were lifted out of that horrible pit of financial difficulties or marital setback, we will not go back into that pit. So the scripture is saying that as for you and I, he has brought us out by the blood of his covenant. What is the blood of his covenant? Another expression here, he has delivered them by the tokens of the blood. In Exodus chapter 12, from verse number 13 to 14, Exodus 12, the Bible says, and the blood shall be for a token. Everybody say token, 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 token. Or a sign to you upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague shall be upon you. When I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be to you a memorial, you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Keep it as an ordinance forever. The word token means a sign, and a token is an object which represents something else. Before the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, God requested that a male year-old lamb without blemish must be sought and obtained by each individual household. The word says if a household was small, then they could join the next household so that they will become an appreciable number. The Bible says they were to slaughter this lamb without blemish and collect the blood in a basin. And with this same blood, they would dip a hyssop, a plant, into it. And as a token, as a token, sprinkle the blood upon their doorposts and their lintel. Why? Because an angel of death will be passing through the land that night. A plague of the death of firstborns in every household was to affect the households in the land. And the only way the Lord was going to distinguish between the households of the Jews and the household of the Egyptian was by the token that was placed on their doorpost and their lintel. They were not supposed to slaughter the animal and collect the blood and jump onto the ceiling and smear the whole house and paint the house. They were not supposed to kill about 10 lambs, collect the blood and paint everywhere red, either like Asante Kotoko or Manchester United. But they were to apply a token as a sign unto their doorposts and their lintels. And when the angel of death would pass through the land that night, God had decreed that when I see the blood, oh come on, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that this blood was a shadow of better things to come. And that was the old covenant, with which covenants were sealed by the blood of lambs and bulls. But under the New Testament, the blood of the Lamb of God, of whom it was testified, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, in whom there's no guile nor evil in his mouth. I wanted to know that the blood of old of lambs and bulls have been replaced by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, that speaketh better things than the blood of Abel and the blood of bulls and lambs. And Israel needed to practice this as an ordinance annually, so that they would, you know, apply the tokens to remember this occasion. But for you and I, this blood of Jesus is applied once. It's applied once, and it's applied once and for all. When God wanted to protect Cain after he slew his brother Abel, and Cain pleaded with God, because God has said he would be a vagabond, and he pleaded with God for protection, God, according to the Bible, placed a mark on his forehead. I didn't hear that he made a big tribal mark from the crown of his head to the soles of his feet. But the mark was a token. In other words, when we come to the blood of Jesus, the smallest amount of the blood, the minutest particle of the blood, if I may further reduce it, the infinitesimal drop of the blood, just a cheche queen, when it lands on your body, it will protect you from all the demons in whichever country. The blood under the old covenant was not collected in big quantities to paint the whole house. So just the blood of Jesus. Oh, come on. I didn't hear an amen. So I have no problem with you when you pray that you are soaking yourself in the blood. I have no problem with you. But me, just a little churchy. Just a little bit of the power of the blood upon your life can transform your life, can cover you, can protect you, can deliver you, can secure your life, that no weapon of the devil that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that is risen against you in judgment, you will condemn. But as for you, but as for you and me, for by the tokens of the blood of the covenant has he delivered you from that horrible pit. Many times people say, my background is difficult. But I'm going to show you that the harder it is, the harder God becomes. Oh, come on, put your hands together. There is no situation that the blood of Jesus cannot handle. For 430 years, Israel were slaves. One generation will bring forth another into captivity, and another generation, and another generation. If a generation was 30 years, then 300 years was 10 generations, plus another 130. If you look at the situation, it was impossible for the Jews to be delivered. But there were plagues, one after the other, till the 10th one. God sometimes keeps his best ammunitions. And when he fires finally, the enemy will know God has fired. Oh, say amen to the word of God. So Israel would be free by the smearing of the tokens of the blood upon their doorpost and upon their lintel. And God would deliver them, because the scripture in Zechariah chapter 9 verse 11 says that, for you also have you been delivered. And let's understand the word delivered, and then we'll proceed. Oh, somebody clap for the Lord. Hey, is that all you're clapping? Oh, is that all you're clapping? What is the meaning of the word deliver? A deliverer is one with a strong hand who enables you to escape out of captivity, danger, or trouble. A deliverer is one with a strong hand who enables you to escape captivity, danger, or troubles. A deliverer is a person who saves someone else from a painful or bad experience. A deliverer is one who saves. In other words, a deliverer brings salvation. The psalmist said in Psalm 18 verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower. Take note of the early part. The Lord is my rock, in other words, is a solid ground on which I stand. My fortress, like a castle of defense. And my deliverer, in other words, he has the strong hand that will enable me escape captivity, danger, or trouble. He's the person who saves me from my painful or bad experiences and from trouble. Look at verse 17 of the same Psalm 18. It says, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. There are weak enemies and there are strong enemies. And sometimes we battle with the strong enemies over a long period of time. But the testimony of the psalmist is that God delivered him not just from the small enemies, but from the strong enemies. And he said, these were people who hated me. And he acknowledged, for they were too strong for me. God knows in the ordinary, the devil is stronger than you. So he made provision by the death, by the sacrifice, by the burial, by the resurrection, and by the ascension of Christ, into heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercessions for you. That the enemy that seems to be stronger than you, when you identify with Christ, God will make you stronger than the devil. If you know that by the blood of the covenant, you have authority over serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, I want you to acknowledge it with a shout and a clap of rejoice. Just, you have it, you have it. You have that grace released into your life. You have that ability that God's hand is upon your voice, that if you will command, the evil shall be uprooted and the evil shall be taken away. When Jeremiah was in the womb of the mother, God placed an anointing on him that what his forebears could not deal with, he will pull down, he will destroy, and he will crush. And when that is done, he will plant, he will build, and he will establish the goodness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, the enemy that was stronger than you was defeated at Calvary's cross. And Jesus did not take the victory to heaven, but he said, all power I give unto you, that you may tread over serpents and over scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and they shall by no means hurt you. I want you to know, if God has kept you to this time, that same God will keep you going forward. You will celebrate your next birthday in grand style, and the other birthdays for the next decade, you will celebrate them. Another decade will come and go, you will celebrate them. And another decade, and another decade, and you will not die before your time, because he has delivered you from the horrible pit. By the tokens, today your shout is not commensurate with the deliverance that God has established in your life. Look at further meanings of deliverance. Can I hear an amen? The word deliverance in the original is, number one, rescued. Rescued. You remember those miners who were trapped in the bowels of the earth when the cave collapsed at an end and they were trapped in the other end? And international collaboration led to they digging another hole so they could supply them with oxygen and supply them with food and water. Is somebody hearing me? And these miners were there for 69 days because they had some biscuits and they rationed it. There is a time to check your appetite when food in your house is no match. So efforts were made to deliver these people, and they were delivered one by one, because where they were in the bowels of the earth, they could never have delivered themselves. Number two, the word deliverance means to set free. I was in prison, but you set me free. Last week, preaching in the prisons, one of the inmates came to testify. He was alleged to have committed an offense and was jailed for 50 years, 50. Young man. Even if he was 30, After 50, he will be 80. That means his life would have been wasted. If he was 40, then he will be 90. So you need the grace of Methuselah to go through that sentence and come out and live a normal life. He served for 13 years. And last Sunday, he came to testify that the preceding Friday, a letter came through his lawyer that the sentence had been overturned. He said while he was in prison, and there was church services at various times, when service was done, people left, you know, wrappings of things and pure water, empty sashes, and he will go around and collect. And he said, God, I'm serving in your house so that you will have mercy upon me. He said, now that I have been delivered, there is a vacancy that somebody must tidy up the place, because who knows whether your salvation would also come through the service of God. Although the courts had pronounced that he was delivered, there was still paperwork to be done. So he stayed in Saturday, he stayed in Sunday, and the paperwork will begin from Monday. As early as it was completed, that is the day that he would step out. There are some of you who have been freed, but there is paperwork being done. You will have to collaborate with God. So the paperwork will be done quickly. Then you walk out of the prison gate and breathe a breath of fresh air. I see somebody getting liberated. I see somebody getting free. I see somebody walking out of jail and out of the prison gates by the power of God. Oh, your shout is not as commensurate as the prisoners I preached to the previous week. So number one, deliverance means rescued. Number two, it means to be set free. Number three, it means salvation. The Greek word is sozo. It means a lot of things. To be rescued, to be healed, to be restored, to be blessed, and many other things. And number four, deliverance in the original means redemption. It means redemption. Let's quickly look at the book of Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. How does such redemption come? Ephesians 1 7 says, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins. We have redemption through his blood. Whose blood? Jesus's blood. And in the same blood, the same token, we have the forgiveness of sin. Hebrews 9:22 says, for without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sin. In order to be made free, the first thing that must precede is forgiveness. And that is the first meaning of the word remission. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Remission means forgiveness. Forgiveness is so important that if it doesn't happen, a prisoner cannot get amnesty. If the state does not forgive you, and you are jailed. I met somebody who had been jailed 160 years at Ankafo prisons. 160 years. If the state does not forgive you, then you will remain in that place. And when even you die, you are a property of the government. They won't release you to your relatives. Somebody killed another, and this was in the papers, and was sentenced to condemned prisons. In the condemned prisons, they come round once a month, and they come in the dead of the night, and they have a paper with a list of names, and they will mention the names. And when they mention Kojo Kwanza, they said, no, you are not the one. Ajua Tyson, no, you are not the one. Then they will mention, from the hearts will be leaping, the prisoners will tell. Then they will mention one name, then say, you are the one condemned to death. Come out. Hey. So every month they went through this fear. A place that should hold about 30 people was holding 150 people. And it was a prison yard within a prison yard. So they saw nobody except the warders. Their meals were served to them. Was pushed under some metal gate. He took it. And the life was difficult. And this person had pardoned with the president that the life sentence was the condemned sentence was changed or commuted to life imprisonment. Even life imprisonment, you are still there. Then later on, the life imprisonment was commuted to a certain number of years. Maybe like 30 years. 30 years, you're a young man. Then finally, after about 20 years, total of service, the then president who was in office granted him pardon. And he's now a free man, preaching the gospel and going around. What was it that changed his status from the condemned cells to life imprisonment, to 30 years imprisonment, to no imprisonment? It was the subject of forgiveness. If you are not forgiving, you can't walk out of the prison gates. You are not free. If you are not forgiving, you have no liberty. If you are not forgiving, you are still bound. And one of the things that when I say let's clap, I don't want that half-heartedness of clap and shout. When the Bible says that through the blood of Jesus, we have been forgiven, we must shout and clap in praise to God. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. Oh, I like that. Thank you. God bless you on the other side. God bless you on the other side. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. You are out of the condemned cells. You are out of the grave. You are out of hell. But today, by reason of the mercies of God, by the tokens of the blood applied to your life, I declare there's deliverance that has come to you in the name of Jesus. Shout yeah! The Bible says, if you, O Lord, will mark iniquities, then who shall stand before you? Did you hear that? That is Psalm 130 verse 3. 130 verse 3. If you, Lord, shall mark iniquity, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. After you are forgiven, after you are forgiven by the Lord, you must love the Lord. You must serve the Lord. You must humble yourself to the Lord. You cannot pay for what he has forgiven you, but you can give your life to him. Oh, can I hear any? Come on, clap. Just clapping is okay. Just clapping is showing God that you appreciate what he has done for you. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And what else? And all that is within me. And what else? Bless his holy name. For what? Hold it. The verse 3 says, for he has forgiven you of all, not some, of all your iniquities, and he has healed you of all thine diseases. The forgiveness precedes the healing. Where there is no forgiveness, there can be no healing. But today I declare to you that you must learn to receive the forgiveness of God. Because he has pronounced you sanctified and cleansed by the blood, and he has justified you and made you to stand at the same level with him. And he says, now you are one of my brothers and sisters, and I'm not ashamed to openly identify with you. The principle of receiving forgiveness is to give forgiveness so you receive forgiveness. You remember the story of that servant who owed his master so much, and the master should have thrown him into jail, but the master says, I forgive you. Then when the servant left there, he met another servant who owed him smaller. He jostled him, said, you won't pay. Got the Lord to deal with him, and he was thrown into jail. Then the master came to the sinner, said, but I just forgave you. Why is it that you cannot forgive him? Because of that, now I am taking hold of you and I'm putting you back into prison because you failed to forgive your neighbor. The one to whom you forgive, listen to me, you are doing yourself good. The forgiveness does you good or better than the other party who receives the forgiveness. Because that forgiveness that you show as an act of mercy takes you from condemnation. What does the Lord's Prayer say? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Can I sound a little political? But in my naivety, allow me. If the minister of state had forgiven those who stole allegedly $1 million and 300 euros, would anybody be investigating them today? Oh, I leave it. I don't want trouble. This is not a high court. If you look at the quantum of money and the person is running away with it, you feel like you would teach him or her where sense lies. Because how can an 18-year-old house help? Duplicate a key to your bedroom and steal systematically and gradually until the thing graduates, that the owners don't. It means there's money there. Some of you, when you are coming to church, you pull the drawer and see the corners, whether there are coins over there. Today, by the blood of Jesus, you are delivered from the coins. You are delivered. You are coming to a place where you will sign checks and your checks will never bounce. We are human, and by our social interactions, we step on other toes. Others may also step on your toes. And as long as you fail to forgive, God holds against you what you are holding against the others. Pastor, you don't know what they did. I don't have to know it. What you did against God is bigger than that. But he has forgiven you. The Bible says, he that is forgiving little shows little gratitude. But he that is forgiving much shows much gratitude. I have been forgiving much. And I believe you have been forgiving much. Show your gratitude. Today, now, show your gratitude. Show your gratitude. Some of you are showing small, tiny gratitude. Come on, lift your voice and shout. Shout to the glory of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, I see some people have really been forgiven. Others, they don't see it at all. Healings are going to occur today. I say healings are going to occur today. Age-old crisis and health challenges are going to disappear by the power of God. Every aspect of your life shall be healed. Your finances shall be healed. Your marriage shall be healed. Your womb shall be healed. Your spermatozoa shall be healed. Your blood shall be healed. Healing is about to occur. The power of God is being released in Jesus' name. The pain in your body is going. The stiffness in your joint is going. The arthritis is disappearing. The cancers are melting away. They will disappear in Jesus' name. Oh, brother, God bless your lovely soul. Sister, God raise you higher and higher. The higher you shout, may God lift you higher. The higher in faith, may God lift you higher. In the name of Jesus Christ. If you, as a mother, your children or people who stayed under your authority failed to remit you. They failed to send you back something. And out of anger, you decide to curse them. You will wipe out the whole house. And at the end of the day, they will be poor. And none of them will be able to reach out to you. But forgiveness says, Lord, I thank you. If this door is closed, there is another door. But work on my child that he will come to terms with your scripture, that he would do the right thing. But before then, I ask you, build your life that it will not depend on your children. Church, your friend will offend you. And it's not just an ordinary friend, but the psalmist says, the friend that I ate with from the same bowl has lifted his heel against me. The friend with whom I share secrets, we lay on the same bed. That friend, we went to the sanctuary together, we went to church together, and we're sharing things together. That is the friend who has lifted the heels against me. The psalmist said, if it was an ordinary person, but this one, somebody says, Pastor Anna has offended him. Your brother, whom you supported, your cousin, that you gave a place to lay the head, the congregant whom you sponsored, the other colleague that you provided capital injection for to let the business flow. Now the person is dodging you after borrowing the money. When you call, they don't pick. The person has gone for a new chip and has, with the Ghana card, gone to register a new one. There are people that are making others who don't understand a message like this, they will curse you. And they will keep cursing you. Call them back and tell them you have wronged them. That you didn't have the money and you acted childishly. You cannot pay now, but you promise by the grace of God that he will settle. Let him insult you small. Say, oh, brother, forgive me. Let him insult you again. Say, oh, brother, forgive me. When I get it, I will pay. The Bible says, oh, no man nothing but love. If you have to be patient to get what you want, take your time. Church, by my preaching, cry, I can offend people. Yeah. I lectured a student. And this student got angry with me. And he was telling his colleagues, no. Then I asked, what was it? Say, are you a bluffer? But I always break down my terminologies. Me too, this is how God has raised me. Unfortunately for him, I went to check his other grades, and the grades were not better than C. Oh. So it's not the lecturer who was not good. It was a poor student who was attacking a good lecturer. There are some of you, you don't even like the way I'm dressed. There There are some of you, when I start a message, you don't like it. Like, if you like a liar, we liar, come on in a shower, we bubble fight, we mean bubble fight. An usher can offend you. A counselor can offend you in church. Security guard can offend you. Traffic warden can offend you. Different people can offend you. Just as you receive praise, you must also make room to accept criticism, whether it's true or not. There's one thing you can always do. You go before God and pray that God should help you so that the tables will turn and favor will come to you. I want you to forgive that parent of yours who has offended you. I want you to forgive that brother, that sibling, that sister, that uncle who maltreated you, that stepfather, that stepmother, that pastor. I want you to forgive that husband who threw away your things. I also want you to forgive that wife. When you went down financially, she walked out of your life. I remember a case that was referred to me from the courts because I have done alternative dispute resolution for some courts. And the judge called me and told me that counsel A will call you counsel B. That means lawyer A will call lawyer B, to show that they agree that you have been nominated by the court to handle a couple. So the couple came, and what was the matter? The lady had been sponsored by the man while she was in senior secondary school. And the man continued to sponsor her to the university until she graduated. The hope of the man was that after graduation, they will get married and live a happy life together. But this young lady, with that exposure to the university, her taste changed. And now she could see others who were studying parastology and sociology and political science, and they're studying actuarial science and geodetic engineering. So now her taste affected her choice. So her attitude started changing. And the man became desperate, and his blood pressure started going high. The man began to lose weight until he was looking as lean as a little number. For the lady, she has checked out already. Only that she was waiting for the flight to come. So in front of me, the lady told him, "I don't love you. I only tolerated you so that I'll finish my career. I am sorry for what I have done. Please forgive me. Release me and let me go my way." Will you release her? Will you release her? Pa, will you release her? Oh, you release her? Me, I'm not sure.
In the name of Jesus Christ, I declare that when you are parading the high street in Accra Central, one of the Zoom Lion trucks will come out and at the traffic lights. You know what I'm talking about. Hey, the pain, only God can deliver you. The heart of the man. Hey, if you want to invest in somebody, invest unconditionally. I'm not looking after you to come and look after me. Hey, Pastor, nipa ye bad. Hey, adia ma ye ama be mai. Hey, nipa ye good. I'm ending my message. Oh, come on, clap for the Lord. Oh, come on, keep clapping. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Remission means forgiveness. It means cancellation of sin or offense. Number three, it means amnesty. Number four, it means to be exonerated. In the Greek, it means to be released from both the penalty and the guilt. Today, I ask that the blood of Jesus shall purge into our conscience and take out the guilt. There are some of you who have not been able to call some people for a long time. If it's possible, send a text. Call them. Don't wait till they are dead. Then go and cry some crocodile tears. Get up and please get up while I'm instructing you. And give seven people a high five. And tell them, if I may have offended you, I say sorry. Sorry. Pastor Anand, the people you have offended, go and say sorry to them. It's a high five. Give a high five. Not a low five, a high five. If I may have offended you, forgive me. Forgive me, sir. Forgive me. Forgive the head of state, present and past. Forgive that political party. If you think they are messing up the country, forgive them. Forgive your MP. Forgive your assemblyman. We'll be going to the Lord's table. We normally set the table the first week of the month, and I'm asking those who are worshiping with us online to get their elements, because we're having the communion today by the directions of the Spirit of God. God decides to stir the waters when He likes. You cannot put God in a rigidly compartmentalized situation. He can heal on a Friday, and he can heal on a Tuesday afternoon. I want you to prepare your heart, because you must release somebody. If you have to mention the name of the person and release him. The song says, "Let your living water flow over my soul. Van my soul, let your Holy Spirit come and take control. Every situation that has troubled my mind, all my fears and burdens unto you." Let's sing it again. Let your living